Anyway, go backwards just a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 2 deals with false teachings, false prophets, false doctrines, everything false. Shows you how to recognize it. Shows you the danger of following after false things and so on. False Bibles that are out there. False books that are being written. And let me just throw this in as a side note. One of the things that I started seeing this a long time ago, and it's just been getting worse over time. Used to be, back in days gone by, you could go to a Christian bookstore and find books about being a Christian. You could find books about being a Christian that was based upon the Word of God teaching us how to be a Christian. You could find books on prophecy. You'd find books on help. Find books on prayer. And they would all be Bible-based. And I started seeing a change in the last, probably 20 years or so. It's been a subtle change, but it's a change nonetheless. And I guess, I don't know if the devil just figured this out or it's just been in the works for a long time. And the devil's very, very... I was watching a video today where lions were crouched down. And you know what? They'll stay down there for a long time. Lions will stay crouched down for a long time waiting for a meal to come by. Okay? How long will they stay down there? As long as it takes. Okay? And the lions will always just kind of be waiting there behind the scenes, ready to pounce when the time has come. But they're very, very patient. And I started seeing a change in books that were being written. And the devil figured out, I guess at some point, that in order to change the thinking of the American church person, he would work from the top down and not from the bottom up. He would not go to them individually and try to change their mind. So the devil has gotten into denominations, the devil has gotten into publishing houses and major chain bookstores. Noah Hutchings, bless his heart, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. He's a great man of the Lord. Been in Christian radio all his life, and he told me years ago, he said, "Mike, let me tell you what's been happening." He said, "I've been in radio all my life," and he said, "the Southwest radio program has been on since the 1930s. And he said, "What's happened is," he said, "you had all these AM Christian radio stations all over the country. And, you know, the old quartets used to show up early in the morning on Sunday morning and do a live radio broadcast, and they'd sing them quartet songs, and churches would broadcast, and that's what you had." And he said, over the years, he said, "I started seeing these big companies buy up all these little radio stations." Yeah. What they were doing, they were buying that frequency and they were buying that market. And the people that were some of the local pastors and local guys that were helping support that station by putting their programs on there, they got booted off in exchange for the big names to be put down on those radio stations. And he said, "I started noticing then, as these big companies were buying these little radio stations, that our program was being put off from that radio station." He said they didn't want to hear us talk about how the purpose-driven life is wrong and Rick Warren's a false prophet and don't use anything but the King James. They didn't want to hear that. And so they started putting us off the air when these big companies started buying them. He says very few independent Christian radio stations left in this nation. The same thing happened with the publishing houses and the books and the Sunday school literature and everything else. And they start feeding people from the top down. And so now everybody is buying into the same nonsense and the same stuff. That's how it's working. Okay? And so anyway, he warned us about that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he says to be mindful. Let's start in verse 1. We'll work our way down here to verse 4. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and in the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Notice that you don't find anywhere in 2 Peter 3, you don't find it in 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 1, 1 Peter, James, John, any of Paul's writings. You don't find anybody in the New Testament telling you to go read some other book. Amen? They might tell you to go read another apostle. They might tell you to go read Moses and the prophets. They won't tell you to go out to the bookstore and buy books and read those and you'll be fine. You don't tell them that, all right? But anyway, he's telling you to be mindful of the scriptures. Be mindful of the word of God. He says now, verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He's going to emphasize this, and this really is the crux of the matter. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Don't forget that. Okay, we're going to look at it here if we get time to tonight, all right? Look at verse 9, then I'll kind of go back. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Getting you to believe and hope in the Lord is getting you to believe and understand that if God said it, He'll do it. That if God promised it, He's not going to pull back on His promise. If God said it's this way, then it's this way. Then you believe it's this way. Amen? And I'll show you how that works. But His long-suffering, He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is a verse that Calvinists hate to preach on. Amen? They don't like it. Because God is not willing that any should perish. He didn't just say the elect. He said any man. For God so loved who? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's where John Calvin got it wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's why you don't need to read Calvin. You don't need to read Calvin. You don't need to read Martin Luther. You don't need to read any of this other stuff. Just read your Bible and God will make it plain to you. All right. So He says here that back up in verse 3, He said there's going to be scoffers come in the last days. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, let me just kind of give my own testimony, and then I'll kind of get into some of these scoffers and why they do what they do and why they preach what they preach. Back in 1997, God led me and just kind of spoke to me and said, we're going to study prophecy. And I thought, well, that's great. Okay, I'm ready for that. I'll get out all my books and read them. I'll go buy some new books. And God was going to lead me into studying His Word. And after a certain point, I made a deal with God. And I said, God, tell you what I'll do. Okay, I will forget anything that I've ever learned. I'll just take it and I'll put it in a box, close the lid, shove it up in the closet. Because what I want to do is go to Your Word and find it like I'm finding it brand new.
Yes, amen.
Okay? And Lord, here's what I promise You. I will be whatever You tell me to be. Okay? God, if You want me to be amillennial, I'll be amillennial. You want me to be premillennial, I'll be premillennial. You want me to be this, I'll be this. You want me to believe this about the rapture, then I'll believe it. But God, You're going to have to show it to me in this book, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. God will honor that. Okay? And let me just help those of you sitting here, those of you listening online, watching live, or listen to this a little bit later on. There's not a requirement in the Bible that you have to have the same understanding of Scripture that somebody else has in order for you to get to heaven. Not one single requirement. I've been around long enough, I've grown up a little in my life, and I understand that not everybody sees it eye to eye the way I see it. We may actually be talking about the same thing and using two different words that are about a half a degree off of each other. And sometimes people like that will end up pointing fingers at each other, calling each other heretics. Okay? Why don't we just say we believe every word that's in the Word of God? And I don't have it all figured out, and I'm not sure that I understand everything, but I believe what it said. If you ask me if I believe in the Godhead, I say, sure, I do. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Ask me to explain it, I'm not sure that I can. But I believe it.
Amen.
Ask me what I believe about salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what I believe about salvation. And trust me when I tell you, That answer does not satisfy some people. They've got a checklist of things they want you to check off. And if you don't check all the boxes, they don't have anything to do with you. Okay? That's how immature some people are on studying the Bible and knowing the Bible. And I'm just telling you, you don't have to agree with me on everything. I mean, sometimes I think way out there. Okay? I'm searching. I'm looking for answers. Sometimes God has... Mike, get back down here. Okay? Who told you to go up there anyway? So I'm just saying you don't have to believe everything I say. But if it's in this book, you better. You better believe exactly what it says. You don't have to understand it all. But some things are not hard to understand. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How hard is that? That's easy. Amen. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can remember my first interaction with church when we moved to Festus was me and my sister used to get on Second Baptist Church bus and ride over there, and I learned a song in children's church. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that shall be. Wonderful His love to me. I learned that song when I was 6 years old. I never forgot it. Okay?
Yes.
I believed it then, and I believe it now. That hasn't changed. Amen?
Amen.
It's that, it can be that simple. All right? So now, let's get into the scoffers. One area of those who scoff, in my opinion, at the return of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. I mentioned this last Wednesday. There are several different camps and views of theology. When you go to Bible college, you learn all these big names and then just forget them because you don't need them. But there is a group called Amillennial. And the word millennial refers to the 1,000 years. And they say that there is no literal 1,000 years, that it's just an expanse of time. It's a long time. It's a big time. That's what the original Greeks believed. And that we're in it right now and Satan's bound. I don't buy that. Don't believe it. Don't. Now, one of the things amillennials are good at is looking at the symbolism of things. But they got a lot of symbolism, but no substance. Kind of like eating Rice Krispies. Amen? It's fun, and it's crunchy, and it's chewy, and it's snap, crackle, and poppy. But an hour later, you're starving to death, and your blood sugar's tanked. Amen? Okay, so that's amillennialism. The extreme of that is called preterism. Okay? Preterism teaches that all the prophecies of the Bible have already been fulfilled. And they base this primarily upon one thing, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that it accomplished and fulfilled the last days. Why is that so important? Take your Bible, turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. If you're familiar with studying prophecy, you know Matthew 24. You know what it has in it. You know what it says. You know, who in here knows Matthew 24 well enough to know that you know that that is a prophecy concerning the end times? Raise your hand. Okay? I don't know what's wrong with this half of the church. I think we're fixing to have us a split right here, okay? Chris is going to get up. Now, I believe that's all past. No. Here's what they base it on. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us when these shall these things." That got His attention. The disciples were going, "What?" So they waited till Jesus was alone, and then they went to Him and said, "Jesus, tell us when that's going to happen. Tell us when these shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world." So then He goes into "Take heed no man deceive you," and He gives all this stuff in the tribulation of those days, sun darkened, moon turned to blood, and all this. And He gives all of that stuff. Earthquakes in diverse places and pestilences everywhere and all this stuff. Now, preterism looks at an historical event. And in AD 70, sure enough, the Roman emperor, I think it was Titus, not the Titus in the Bible, sent troops and they besieged Jerusalem. They besieged it in order to starve everybody out. Then the Roman soldiers started moving in, killing and slaughtering. Okay? It wasn't a police force. It was a massacre is what it was. They were not just simply trying to take over the city. They were going to kill everybody that just happened to be standing there. And that is exactly what they did. One of the greatest massacres in probably Jewish history was AD 70 when the Roman governor or Roman emperor went in with his troops. Then he told his soldiers, burn everything. So they lit Jerusalem on fire. Then, and here's a picture I took of it. Okay, that was a joke. Because what happened to my... No wonder you didn't laugh. You guys are not my friends anymore. I can tell you that right now. There's a picture I took of it. Told them to burn everything. And they burn everything. Then he told the soldiers to go to the temple and start tearing it down stone by stone. And to this day, what you're looking at is a picture that somebody took of the remnants of these soldiers taking the stones of the temple buildings and casting them down. Just like Jesus said was going to happen. Okay? AD 70 is when that took place. So, preterists look at this event. And it's not just this, but this kind of fuels their fire. They say that all of Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled. It must have since the temple was torn down. And in fact, everything in the Bible has already been fulfilled, including the second coming of Christ. Now, I've not studied them enough to know where they get this, what thin air they pull this out of. But that is what they believe. And you'd find a lot of these people, okay? And again, a degree moved closer to the Bible and further away from preterism is amillennialism, which says that most of these things in the Bible are symbolic and they have a symbolic meaning to them, but they are not literally going to happen. And I was told in Bible college that the book of Revelation was written in sort of like a code language so that the emperor of Rome, when he read it, would not understand that he was the beast with seven heads and ten horns. And that's who John was. He was writing to the Christians of his day in a sort of a code language that they would understand, but nobody else would understand. Okay? And so that's what most amillennial people believe in. That it's most of it's been fulfilled. The only thing with the amillennial idea is that the only thing left is Christ's second coming. And that's all in one day. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, and there's a judgment, and the sheep get to go to heaven, and the goats get to go to the lake of fire, and then it's over with. You start asking them questions about, well, what about the rapture? Well, that's the resurrection. That's all happens in one day. You start asking questions, and that's what they get to, okay? And even some of them, probably most of them, would use the 70 AD ransack of Jerusalem and the soldiers throwing the stones of the temple down, they would use that and say, see, this must have been fulfilled, and it is probably mostly symbolic. All right? And they would look at Acts chapter 2 when Peter is preaching Joel chapter 2, saying, this is that which was spoken. Well, clearly the Lord poured his spirit out upon his sons and daughters. Clearly people were calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, what about the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood and the stars from heaven falling and the signs that... What about all those? They would say that they're symbolic of things happening. And then they would try to explain whatever symbol that they are. Okay? So, when I went in to study this, and it says, if you look in Matthew 24 again, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings, plural, of the temple. More than one building that he's referring to. He's referring to the entire compound where the temple was. That's what he's referring to. And Jesus said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, the soldiers went to the buildings of the temple and threw down all the stones with the exception of this wall. Okay? This wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. It is the last remnant of the buildings of the temple compound. It was a retaining wall. Okay? And what they did, they built that wall and then they built up everything on the inside of it. And that wall was holding all the dirt and stuff that they had brought in. You'll know how retaining walls work. Well, that's what that is. That wall was not touched. And it's been standing ever since whoever built it, along with the temple buildings, that wall's been there since that time. So I'm looking at this years ago, and I'm thinking to myself, Jesus said that there would be not one stone left on another before these things would be fulfilled. And when I look at this, I see it's not done yet. They didn't finish their job. It's like sending your teenage son out to mow the grass. You know for a fact you're going to have to go back out there and say, it's not done. Well, I don't know. Dad, I'm sorry. Amen. The prophecy has not been perfectly fulfilled exactly the way Jesus said it. God chose his words carefully and precisely. There's no, I'm going to use the word laxity, there's no looseness in the words of the Bible. They mean exactly what they say. Jesus said, not one stone left upon another. And you look at this and going, I don't think all of that's happened yet. So now with that in mind, when you start reading Matthew 24, here's what you're to do. You're to think that since these stones are still there, then this has not been accomplished yet. Amen?
Amen.
The work of God is not finished. Let me show it to you this way. I mentioned Acts chapter 2, so go to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. If you find Daniel, you're there almost. If you find Obadiah, you went too far. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and then Acts chapter 2. When Peter starts preaching, this is that. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Now I want you to look at the word afterward in verse 28. The word afterward in verse 28 tells you that the things that you see in Joel 2 up to 28 have not happened, or they must happen before he pours out his spirit upon all flesh. Because he specifically says, and it shall come to pass afterward. All right? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. If you look in verse 30, he said, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now I want you to look at verse 32, and I'm going to read the entirety of verse 32. And I want you to hold your place there when I get done reading. All right? Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, colon, For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. All right, now, hold your place there in Joel 2, and go to Acts 2, and look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. And then Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now, look at the last part of verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he quit reading right there. And go back and look at verse 32. He cut it off right in the middle of the verse. In fact, in the middle of the sentence, he cut it off. Okay? I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. Let me show you another one. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And then we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, God chose these words carefully. They mean something. They mean exactly what they are. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So, look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus, in verse 16, he's in Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue, and they deliver him. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, which is Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And look at verse 20. He closed the book. But if you go back to chapter 62 in Isaiah, or 61, in verse 2, Jesus closed the book halfway through the sentence. And then he says, when he closes the book, he says in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Meaning, the last part of verse 2, and the day of vengeance of our God. He closed the book on that part, meaning, it's not time yet for that part. I'm here now to preach the gospel to the poor and to tell you the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closes the book and he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears this day. And they're all going, is he saying what I think he's saying? Is he saying he's the Messiah? They're all chattering, okay? But he closed the book right then. There was things, and if you just read the rest of Isaiah 61, you'll see, look at verse 4, they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations. These things have not happened yet, but they will. Bible says, for God, Job said, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. Think of who Jesus is. He's the Word of God. How many times does he come to earth? When he comes the first time, that's God speaketh once. When he comes the second time, God speaketh twice. And remember what God said about his Word. When he sends his Word, it does not return to him void. It accomplishes exactly what he sent it out to do. And it returns back with that. God sent Jesus to this earth 2,000 years ago to partially fulfill. He's coming back to perfectly fulfill. Amen? That's why that wall's still there. That is a memorial to us with eyes to look at that and say, God's not done yet. I still have lots of book that he's going to do when he comes back. Isn't that exciting? Listen, this is our hope. This is our hope. If we just believe that God's done with everything and that we're just here floating through the earth until we die, where's our hope? Where's our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Where is it that we can lift up our head for our redemption draweth nigh? If we just believe these things are over and done with, let's not be scoffers. Amen? Let's not be scoffers. Can I hold you for just a few more minutes? Okay? In verse 5, he said, "For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." What is he talking about here? Talking about the flood. We're going to look at that. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, he says, the earth standing out of the water. What does he mean by that? Go to Genesis 1, verse 9. God said, let the waters... Remember, prior to this, the waters covered everything. And it wasn't until, what is this, day 2... God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So now, on this day, the earth is standing out of the water. That's what Peter was referencing. All right? So in your Bible, if you want to write down Genesis 1, 9, and 10, that's what he's talking about. Now the earth is standing out of the water. Now, in Genesis chapter 7, because Peter said the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That is Genesis 7, verse 17. "The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and above, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." Now the earth is back in the water. It was out of the water on day 2 of creation. Now it goes back in the water. Okay? But now it's back out. We go to, he said, "The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now." Now we've come back out of the water. "By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto" what? It's always interesting to me that God destroyed it by water the first time. Going to destroy it by fire the second time. And later on in 2 Peter 3, he tells you just how hot that fire is. That fire is so hot that it dissolves all of the elements. You know the elements, you learn the periodic table, the protons and the neutrons are in the center, and the electrons are swimming around on the outside, okay? Yeah, that's where magnetism comes in, electromagnetism, because you got all that electrons floating around. You scuff your feet in the wintertime on that dry carpet, and you're just flooding your body with electrons, and you don't know it until you touch the doorknob. Ah! I hate that. I hate it. Okay? The flames of the end days are going to be so hot, they're just going to separate all those protons and neutrons and electrons and quarks and Higgs bosons, all those quantum particles that they're talking about now that we don't understand, and the truth is they don't understand it either, all of that's going to be dissolved to nothing. Which is where it came from. Nothing. Amen? I better quit now. Okay? Because I'll be here all night. I want you to learn this. A day equals 1,000 years. I want you to learn that. There's two witnesses in your Bible. That's why I believe what I believe. Two witnesses told me that a day equals 1,000 years. And next Wednesday when we come back, I'll show you how that works. It's neat. It's neat when you see it. All right? Let's stand to our feet.